Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Catherine. Okay, kids, if you grab that Trinity Kids Bulletin, there is a spot on there where you can jot down three things that I'm going to mention. Yeah, okay, we're going to use this one instead. Three things for you to listen for that are on there. No, they're not on there. There's a spot on there for you to write them, okay? That's what I meant to say. Here are those three things. The first is saved by the bell. Secondly, being asked to clean up. And then thirdly, iCloud calendar. So saved by the bell, being asked to clean up, and an iCloud calendar. With that, let me pray for us as we look at this passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we pray, beg, and plead with you that you would draw near to us now by your Spirit, and that your Spirit would work with your word to accomplish what you desire in our hearts, and that ultimately we would come to see the beauty of our Savior Jesus and the rest that we have in him. We thank you that you promised to do this, that your word will not return void, but that it will accomplish all the purposes that you desire. And so we pray you do that now. Amen. Well, one of the things that I am both simultaneously proud and ashamed of from my childhood is the amount of time that I spent watching the show Saved by the Bell. There were many great episodes, as I'm sure you know. But one that has sort of stood the pop culture test of time was one called Jesse's Song from season 2. This focused mainly on Jesse Spano, and Jesse Spano was the achiever, the go-getter. She was the class president, the real academic, the real smart one all the time. And in this particular episode, she's got a whole lot going on, which wasn't unusual, but there were a few things that had kind of heightened what she had going on in her life at the time. One was a really difficult class schedule that semester. Another is that she was trying to get into Stanford, so she was doing everything she could to get ready for that. But then the other factor on top of all of that is that she, with her friends Kelly and Lisa, were in an all-girl singing group called the Hot Sundays, and were on the verge of a record deal. And so they were trying to make that happen, okay? The typical high school stuff, you know? And so with all this going on, she understandably begins to feel totally overwhelmed and stressed. There's too much to do, not enough hours in the day to do it, and so she turns to caffeine pills, okay? And I read this week that actually was originally written as speed and not caffeine pills, which makes a lot of sense of the episode if you've ever seen it. But given the impact, it was a little too intense for a high school student. So, caffeine pills. So she develops this addiction to caffeine pills. And then at some point, her friend Zach discovers the caffeine pills, which leads to the classic scene of her breaking down and crying while singing, "I'm so excited, I'm so excited, I'm so, so scared." That's why caffeine pills are so dangerous, so let me close in prayer. No. Here's what's interesting about this, though. The executive producer was writing about this, and they did these in front of a live audience. And so here's what he said about that particular episode. He said the live audience was, quote, "absorbed like never before. Kids were sitting on the edges of their seats. Many of them were tearing up. The atmosphere was very emotional and intense." And it's interesting to think about that. I think part of the reason that particular show, I think, has stuck with people, even with the ridiculousness of a caffeine pill addiction, is that every single one of us resonates with that feeling of being overwhelmed and burdened by our schedules. to where you don't know what to do about it. Between the meetings, the projects, the exams, the family obligations, the kids' sports practices, the emails, the phone calls to return, and it goes on, and it feels like it never stops. And so what happens is all of that piles up, and it starts to feel like you are barely hanging on. Like you can't do anything well in your life because of how much you have on your schedule. And I think one of the most vivid descriptions of what this feels like comes from Bilbo in The Fellowship of the Ring, in Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, where he says, "I feel thin, sort of stretched, like butter scraped over too much bread." Like butter scraped over too much bread. And what ends up happening is that our busyness starts to crowd out those things in our lives that we say, and I think really believe, are most important to us. So time with our families, time with our friends, and time with God, and we could add to that list time with our neighbors. So we're in this second week and final week of this short series we're doing called The Art of Neighboring. And so what we looked at last week was what it means to take the Great Commandment seriously. So in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12, Jesus is asked, which of the commandments is the greatest? And he answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so that is the great command. And Paul says this in Galatians 5, verse 14. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you hear those calls from Jesus, you hear that from Paul, and my guess is that we recognize how important this is. I would actually guess, too, that there might even be some sense of excitement about what it might mean to begin engaging with our neighbors, with our literal next-door neighbors. But then almost as quickly, you start thinking, how in the world would I have time for that? I'm barely keeping my head above water right now. It feels insane for me to think about adding this other piece onto my already overloaded plate. And honestly, I had originally intended to talk about numerous barriers or obstacles to neighboring this week, as in plural. Ended up just reducing it to this one, busyness. Because the more I thought about it, thinking about my own life, that is the fundamental barrier to neighboring for us. And what we get in this passage is Jesus speaking into our busyness. And it comes in these beautiful words that he speaks to Martha, but it's about Mary as well, these two sisters. And so what we're going to see in this passage, and this is what I want us to take today, is that Jesus is actually the one who can do something about our busyness. And so what we're going to see is that he actually sets us free from our busyness so that we can be with him and we can be with our neighbors. And he's the only one who can do this. And so it's by his grace and his love that he reprioritizes our lives. So the question that we'll ask and answer is, how does he do that? How does he reprioritize our lives? And I want to answer it in two ways, and here's the first. Jesus reprioritizes our lives by setting us free from busyness. By setting us free from our busyness. And we see that in this gentle but firm words that he has for Martha. So let's look first at Martha here. She's busy in this passage. Why? Well, look at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So at the most basic level, Martha's welcoming Jesus into her house, so you better believe she's going to do everything necessary to get it just right, right? I worked at a Young Life camp one summer in the dining hall, and so part of our responsibility was to set the tables for every meal and then clean them after every meal. And so sort of the standard as to what we were aiming for with setting these tables is this. They would say, you should set this table as if Jesus was coming to dinner, which, a little manipulative maybe, but also some truth to that too, right? So part of what Martha's doing here is what any of us would do if Jesus was coming to your house. You'd want everything to be just right. So that's one reason that she's busy here. The other reason is that she was doing what was culturally expected of her as a woman, having someone into her home. And so she's busy serving here, and she's doing everything she can to get this meal ready when she realizes that she's actually the only one who's serving in this way, because she looks over and she sees her sister Mary sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. Verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So we're gonna talk more about the significance of what Mary's doing here in a minute. I just want you to see how this would land with Martha. She's upset because Mary should have been helping her, but she wasn't, okay? So kids, I want you to think about this. Imagine your parent telling you and your sibling that you need to clean up the garage because those are all of y'all's toys out there that need to be picked up. And I don't care whose is whose, you need to take care of it, okay? And so you go and you start cleaning those up and you look over and your brother's not doing anything. It's pretty frustrating, right? That's some of what's happening for Martha. She's frustrated by it. She's upset about it. And then verse 40, this is what Luke tells us. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And so as she bears this burden, she becomes distracted. She becomes overwhelmed. And if you look at what Jesus ends up saying about her, he says that she's both anxious and troubled. Here's what's amazing about this. Martha is doing something good. She's distracted and overwhelmed by something good. She's trying to serve Jesus. That's a good thing. And the reason that I think that's important for us to see is because that is so often how we also get busy and overwhelmed. I'm sure that there are times in all of our lives where we could use our time more wisely, where we could maybe not waste our time in certain ways. But a lot of the time, our busyness is due to saying yes to too many good things. And so we end up anxious and we end up troubled because of all the good things that we're trying to do. And look at the result of this feeling of being overwhelmed. Look at what Martha does. She accuses Jesus of not caring. Verse 40. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." So let me hit pause there. This says more about Martha, of course, than it does about Jesus. But Martha's busyness right here exposes her heart. She wants Jesus to rebuke her sister for not helping out. She's saying, "Jesus, if you really cared, then you would tell her to help me." And this is subtle, but what Martha is doing here is she slipped into thinking that Jesus' care for her is based on what she does. And right now, she is serving Jesus. And so it goes something like this: "Jesus, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing the right thing here. Don't you care about me? I'm left all alone to do this work." And in that moment, her heart is exposed. And the same thing happens to us, where our busyness becomes an opportunity to look beneath the surface, to see what's actually going on beneath our busyness, to see what's driving this compulsive need to do more. And so here's the question we need to ask is, why are we so busy? What's going on in our hearts beneath this busyness? For many of us, and I mentioned this earlier in the confession of sin, we are busy because we are constantly trying to prove our worth. There is a voice that every single one of us is familiar with in here, and it's the voice inside of your head that can feel as though it's playing on a loop, and it repeats because it goes back to some of its favorite things to point out over and over again, and those are your failures. Those are your sins. Those are the ways that you have failed and not measured up to the standards that you have for yourself, that your family has for you, that you feel that God has for you. And you are so, so sick of that voice. And so what we do is we do everything we can to try to silence that voice. And one of our favorite ways to do that is to try to do more. It's to overcommit ourselves and overextend ourselves because our busyness gives us this sense of being important and valuable, like we're doing something worthwhile, like maybe that's going to cancel out all these things that I'm constantly hearing inside my head. And so here's how Tim Kreider puts this. He wrote an article in the New York Times about 5 years ago. It was called The Busyness Trap. Incredibly insightful article. Here's what he says. Busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. And you see, and at the core of that struggle is a struggle to believe that God cares and that he actually loves us. And so we do everything that we possibly can to make ourselves lovable. So get busy. Martha shows that in her question to Jesus. But her being overwhelmed here also results in her despising her sister. That's the other result. Martha's understandably angry here, right? And she gives this almost tantrum-like appeal to Jesus to do something. And so what we need to see here is that busyness not only distracts us from Jesus, it also has this impact on our relationship with others. And of course, this makes total sense. Because when you are living to prove yourself and to get stuff done, then that's going to have an impact on how you relate to other people around you, especially your neighbors. How so? Because when we're too busy, people become an inconvenience for us. Because they get in the way of getting stuff done and doing more and being productive. Because relationships take time. They don't fit into a nice, neat schedule. And so if your life is packed right now, like so many of our lives are, then that thought of engaging with neighbors, it probably feels like this massive inconvenience to you, if you're honest, right? So here's how John Ortberg puts this. This quote is in your bulletin. He says, "Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Love always takes time, and time is the one thing hurried people don't have." And so we get this really sobering picture of our hearts when we actually look beneath the surface of our busyness. Here's the real question, though. How does Jesus respond? How does he respond to our busyness? Well, look at what he says to Martha in verse 41. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" What's Jesus saying? He's saying, "Martha, you can turn away from this busyness, and you also can come to me and listen to me. That's the one thing necessary." And that's exactly what Jesus invites every single one of us to do, to come to him and to listen. And so what is it that we hear when we come to him and we listen? Well, it's this from Matthew 11:28 that was our assurance of pardon. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see the grace that he shows her here. He's saying, "Martha, you don't have to live your life this way. You can actually come to me and find the rest that your soul aches for right now. Because you don't have anything to prove. And you know why you don't have anything to prove? It's because my acceptance and approval from the Father is now your acceptance and approval from the Father. My death is now your death. And that means that my life is now your life. And that means that you are free." And if you're here and you have put your faith in him, then that is exactly what Jesus says to you as well, and he means it. You are free. That's part of how Jesus reprioritizes our lives. He sets us free from our busyness. But here's the other thing he does. He also sets us free for something. So secondly, Jesus reprioritizes our lives by setting us free to be with him and with our neighbors. He sets us free to be with him and to be with our neighbors. So I want to look at both parts of this. First, he sets us free to be with him. That's what we see Mary doing. She's sitting at his feet and she's listening to his teaching. That's a really significant way to put this, because to sit at one's feet in that culture and in that time was to be one's disciple. So there's this account in Acts of Paul when he's describing himself of sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, and he's there sitting at his feet as a disciple. Here's what's important about that. Mary realizes that that is the most important place that she could be. That there is literally nothing more important than being with Jesus, that her life is found at the feet of her Lord. But this also would have been something that is absolutely countercultural, because Jewish women were not allowed to be disciples. But what Mary's doing here is she's willing to do this because Jesus had reprioritized her life. And so she throws aside all of these cultural expectations of her because she is so taken with Jesus. So that all she wants is to soak up every possible drop of time with her Lord. And so she sits at his feet. Nothing is more important to her. There was no greater portion. There was this only one thing that was necessary to her. And that was being with Jesus. That is what he invites you to as well. To be with him. We could even say it this way. What does Jesus desire most? What does he want most? The short answer to that is you. Jesus wants to be with you. Have you thought of that? That it was actually because of his great love for you, and not just this sort of generic love, but his very particular love for you and his desire to be with you that he entered into this world, that he suffered on your behalf, that he died for your sin, and that he rose from the dead. All of that was to the end that he would have you, to be with you. There's a whole lot we could say here about what this looks like practically. I just want to leave it here for the sake of time. Busy and a sermon on busyness, right? Short on time and a sermon on busyness. I just leave it with this. Jesus has set you free in order to spend unhurried time with him. He set you free to that end. We'll talk, there's some things we'll talk here in a moment about that will apply to spending time with Jesus. So here's the question then I want to turn to for the remainder of our time. What does this have to do with our neighbors? And the answer is everything, okay? Because it's only as Jesus reprioritizes our lives by setting us free from busyness in order to be with him, that we are then also set free to follow him into the lives of those around us. So as he sets us free to be with him, he also sets us free to be with our neighbors. So I want to get more practical here and ask the question, how can we do this? How can we slow down enough to be with our neighbors? How can we live at a pace that actually allows us to be available to those people around us? That's the real question. Two ways. And the first is this. We need to learn how to say no. We need to learn how to say no. So as I mentioned earlier, there are endless good things that you could be doing with your time, and you cannot do them all. Let me say that again. You cannot do them all. And so that means that you're going to have to say no to things that could be good for you and good for other people. And that is incredibly difficult. Part of what that means is that it could and likely will mean that you will disappoint people, because you're going to be saying no to some good things, but that it's a good thing to say no to. You don't have time to do all the good things that you'd like. And I want you to hear that that is okay. God, if God had wanted to, if he wanted you to have no limits, then he would have created you that way. But he didn't. He created us with limits. And so we need to ask the question then, what good things in my life might I need to say no to? What are those good things that I need to set aside in order to keep this one thing necessary? How can we create space to be with Jesus and with our neighbors? So part of what I want you to do in terms of application here is to wrestle with this question, but not do it alone. This is a great question for you to wrestle with in your community groups. It's a great question for you to wrestle with, particularly with people that are close to you. People that might be able to tell you, you know what, that's a good thing you need to begin saying no to. Because it's really hard for us to see those on our own. So talk to your roommates about this. Talk to your family. Talk to your friends. Wrestle with that question. How can we create space? So we need to learn to say no. Secondly, we need to learn how to say yes. And we do this in three ways. The first is we need to be intentional. Be intentional. Engaging with our neighbors will not happen without being intentional about it. And so one of the most spiritual tools that you have that's going to help you to this end is your calendar, okay? And it's really interesting that in the history of the Christian church, this has always been true. It was not the case that they had iCloud calendars that synced across all your devices, but what they did have was what was called a rule of life. And this rule of life was a way to orient your life around loving God and loving your neighbor. And so you would intentionally build these practices into your life because that was the end for which you were created, and that is the end for which you were aiming. And so it becomes a way to structure your life towards this end of loving God and loving your neighbor. And what's so important to see about that is that these wise Christian fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers previously who've gone before us understood that loving neighbors and loving God won't just happen. It's not just kind of happen without some kind of intentionality. So what I'd actually recommend to us is literally building time into your schedule to be intentional with your neighbors. And that may mean literally putting it on your calendar. That could be going for a walk after dinner in your neighborhood because that's going to be a time to see people. It could be moving the grill and the playing from the backyard into the front yard and having a drink in the evening on this particular night in the front yard in the hopes that you have some interaction with your neighbors. It could be joining the neighborhood association where you're going to have some time with people. The point is we've got to be intentional. By the way, let me say this real quickly. This is part of the reason that we as a church are striving to not over-program things. Why? Because if you have a church function every single night of the week, then when are you going to engage with your neighbors? We're trying to keep things limited in order to free ourselves to be engaged in this way. So be intentional. Secondly, be interruptible. That's the other way we say yes, is to be interruptible. This is a hard one, okay? Really hard for me, personally. One of the most remarkable things about Jesus' life is how interruptible he was. He had time for people, and his life was never marked by hurry. It was certainly marked sometimes by a sense of urgency, definitely with a sense of purpose, but never with a sense of hurry. And so the only way that we can do this is to make a conscious decision not to pack our schedules to the gills. And so again, this goes back to the importance of saying no. We must have margins in order to be interruptible. Thirdly, finally, be realistic. Be realistic. So it's tempting to hear this. And I hope for a lot of us, this spurs some excitement internally for us. The thought of going, yeah, let me think creatively about how I could begin engaging with our neighbors. And so what some of us will do is create this elaborate plan that is totally unrealistic, and so we will fail at it and end up doing nothing, okay? I know from experience. And so we can't do everything, but we can do something. And so what I would encourage you to do is to jot something down, even right now. If you have something in mind, if there's some idea that's come to you of how you could do this, jot that down right now. Talk about that with your roommates. Talk about that with your friends. Talk about that with your family. Talk about that with your community group, about what it is that you can do. So be realistic. Be intentional. Be interruptible. Be realistic. Okay, let me close with this. I want to just give this slight picture here of what this could look like. There's a great passage in Lewis's Mere Christianity where he's actually describing how you can recognize a Christian. someone who has put their faith in Jesus and been transformed by him. Here's what he says. Already the new men are dotted here and there all over the earth. They are, I say, recognizable, but you must know what to look for. They will not be very like the idea of religious people, which you have formed from your general reading. They do not draw attention to themselves. You tend to think that you're being kind to them when they are really being kind to you. They love you more than other men do, but they need you less. And here's the line that I really want us to hear. They will usually seem to have a lot of time. You will wonder where it comes from. What's he saying? He's saying that because Jesus has set you free from the need to prove yourself and to justify your existence, then you're actually going to have some time. And the reason for that is because if you've put your faith in him, then you have been justified now in him. You are now enough in him. And so now you can rest in him. Because of his death and his resurrection for you, you are now set free to slow down enough to be with him and to be with our neighbors. Let me pray that God would do that in us. Father, these things are things that are easy for us to talk about and even get excited about, and they're much more difficult for us to do. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would move us in these directions. And Lord, I pray that you would give us such a sense of the freedom that we have in Jesus, of his acceptance and approval on our behalf, of his death for us, of his resurrection for us, that we really would feel a sense of freedom to slow down in order to be with you and to engage with our neighbors. We pray that in all this, you would receive all glory and honor for any good fruit that might come of this. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.